Ready? All right, if you would, turn back to Romans chapter 14. The third part of our, this is part three of our study on Christian liberty. This is actually the second part of the study. The first part was actually the introduction. Our text verse has been for the whole study, and I guess will be for the whole study, will be Galatians 5:13, and at some point in this study we will get to Galatians chapter 5, but for now it's our text verse. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And our reasoning for using that verse is because there are those today who are preaching from the pulpits, regular church members, some who are not church members, who are, I believe, are saved, but have come up with every excuse possible under the guise of Christian liberty to say that they can do what they want. And we'll get into more of that later as we go through chapter 14. In Romans, we started last time, and we went through the first, I don't know, at least four verses, maybe first seven verses. That was my intention anyway, but we did get through verse 7 last time. We're going to try to get through the rest of the chapter tonight, and it's not a difficult chapter to understand if you understand what was going on in the church at Rome at that time. And so many, I don't know if they just refused to go and look it up. It's not that hard. There are several. You can just do a search through the scriptures for one. If you want to take a little less time and look at a commentary, there are some commentaries. John Gill is one that most Baptists use, or a lot of Baptists use, maybe not most, but a lot of Baptists use. I use him for historical data. He has some very interesting historical data on this chapter. And it matches what he says so far, what I've read anyway, matches with what the scripture has to say on these things. The key to this is, to this whole study is, whether it's in Romans 14 or it's in Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he talks about Christian liberty again, and we'll get to that. My plan is to get to that part next week. And in Galatians also, and in some other places, our Sunday school teacher talked about it this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 2. Nowhere in any of those instances that Paul talks about does he mention the worship of pagan holidays, ever. He never gives the excuse. Matter of fact, there are many more places where Paul tells us not to follow those things. Not that he refers to it as doctrines of devils, as false worship, some want to say that, in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about them eating the meat that was offered to idols. But they weren't worshiping the idols. They were buying meat that had been offered to the idols. And in some instances, in their part of the world during that day, that might have been the only place they could have bought meat. But nowhere did he get on to the people, the members of any church, for participating. In the places where he's talking about Christian liberty, nowhere does he tell those folks not to observe pagan holidays, or that pagan holidays were part of Christian liberty. That was never part of the conversation in that part of what he was talking about, because that was not the problem at the time that he wrote on those things. Again, I say again, I don't remember if I mentioned this or not. One of the things that I've noticed in recent years, and especially if you go back to our time with the pandemic a few years ago, it seems as though, and not everyone that's claiming Romans 14, but the majority of the people who are claiming Romans 14 for Christian liberty are also the same people who took Romans 13 out of context and told us that we had to obey our government no matter what they said, whether it went along with God's word or not. Again, I preached on that then, and I'm not going to do that today, but just know that it's the same people. They take the word of God out of context. They make it fit what they want to fit. If it's their narrative, if they want things to be the way they want it to be and not the way God intended. So, just a quick recap of last time in the first seven verses. Remember, what Paul is talking about here is the Jews were still observing some of the holy days that were laid out in the law. Not all of them, but there were certain ones that, because the law told the nation of Israel that they were to follow those things and to observe those days forever, or in some cases it said forever, some cases it said for all generations, meaning forever. These Jewish members of the first churches were still trying to observe those things. If you remember, Paul many times argued with the Jews over their stand on circumcision, physical circumcision. One reason is because they thought, well, Abraham observed it before the law, so it should be outside of the law. Well, no, that wasn't the case. The Gentiles had never practiced that. Or as far as we know, they had never practiced it. And so the conflict was that the Jews were trying to force it on them and tell them, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Well, Paul had to address that. The same thing here. And again, in the very first verse, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The ones he's referring to as being weak in the faith were the Jews. And we think, well, how could that be? They had been raised on the Bible. They had been raised in the Old Testament. Certainly they were. But because now we live under grace and not under the law, they stumbled at it. That was the stumbling block for them, was leaving behind all the aspects of the law. Now, and when I say all the aspects of the law, I'm talking about all the ceremonial aspects of the law. The social commands in the law are still good for us today. We don't throw away the Ten Commandments, do we? That's one of the things I always throw up first when somebody says, well, we're no longer bound by the law. I say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? They're like, oh, well, that's different. Well, it was part of the law. There was parts of the law that Christ fulfilled, and the parts that he fulfilled were the ceremonial parts of the law, the things that pointed towards him, to his coming, and to his death, burial, and resurrection. He fulfilled those. The social aspects of the law we're still bound to today because they're still good as his commandments. Now, as I said, the Jews who had been raised in the nation of Israel, or who had been raised being taught as that they were part of the nation of Israel, still observed the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, and the day of Pentecost. The reason is because they were told, the law stated that those things were to be observed by the nation of Israel until the end of time, forever, for every generation. But remember, these Jews had now become members of one of the Lord's churches. What's the difference? Well, again, this is a place, I believe, that proves that the churches, the Lord's churches, did not replace the nation of Israel. If it had, why wouldn't we be bound to observing those same holidays today? We're not. And believe it or not, there are some Baptists out there who think that we are bound to those holidays. They still observe Passover. They still observe the days of unleavened bread. They still observe the day of Pentecost. Some even believe that we're supposed to observe Hanukkah. Why? Those were never commanded for the Lord's churches. They say, well, Jesus went to the temple on those days. Certainly he did. Why? He was a Jew. It was the common practice in his day. Now, you never see, the only one that I can think of that you see recorded that went to the temple and observed any Jewish holiday was Paul. And he did it so he didn't offend his Jewish brethren when he went back to visit Jerusalem. Again, we see Paul speaking of the Jews in this matter as the weaker, is the weaker in the faith, because they have to have a sign. That's been their whole life, is they require a sign before they will believe something. The sign, the final sign that anybody needed was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We no longer need a sign. A sign is no longer required. All that went away with his resurrection. The Jews didn't understand that, though. That's not what they were taught. And so they began, when the churches first were being organized in that part of the world, they still believed those things. They still believed, hey, we were told to do this forever. Well, Paul has to remind them time and time again, you're under grace and you're no longer under the law. You don't have to abide by the law anymore. You're bound by grace. The Gentiles, on the other hand, understood grace because they had never been taught the law. It was that simple. It would be like with us, if someone was to come here who was of a Jewish background and was observing these holy days as what we're, the ones that we're talking about, it would be strange to us because we don't know nothing about them. I would say most of us don't know enough about those holy days to recognize if they were doing them right or wrong. You know, they could be doing them totally wrong and we wouldn't recognize it because we're not Jewish and we weren't raised up that way. The Romans 14 seems to be the new found jumping off spot point for those who preach that we have the liberty to observe pagan holidays and to do pretty much what we want after we have been saved. That's all it is. They think, well, we're saved by grace. We can do what we want. Whatever we do is not going to send us to hell. We can do whatever we want. No. What did Jesus say? If you love me, follow my commandments. How much do you love him? Do you love him enough to follow his commandments? Prove it. It is claimed that since we are saved by grace, we no longer are bound by the law of Moses. While this is a true statement, as God's children, we are still bound by the commandments our Lord gave concerning our form of worship and concerning how we conduct ourselves in our everyday lives. Now, some of the things we have liberty in, our Sunday school teacher mentioned this morning. You know, we have liberty to sing the songs that we sing. You know, we're not bound to sing out of the Psalms. Some churches do. That's they have liberty to do that. Some use this psalm book, some use that psalm book. We have the books that we have because that's the ones we chose. We have liberty in that. The order of our service. we open with a word of prayer, which I think that should be a have to. That should, I don't know that it's a command, but it should be a have to. That we should, at every church, should open with a word of prayer, and close with a word of prayer, also, and prayer in between if the time is proper. Then, as far as we start off with singing, and then we go to preaching. If on Sunday mornings we have singing again, and then preaching. Some churches have a song at the end of their service. Some don't. We don't. Some do other things. We have liberty in some of that, as long as it's scriptural, as long as it doesn't go against the Word of God. Some of the things that we see going on in churches today that we don't have liberty to do, or to make a mockery of our Lord. This is not a circus sideshow. This is the place we come to worship our Lord and Savior, not a place to come and play. Yes, I understand some people have children, young children, that have a problem sitting still. We've all been there. We've all been that little child ourselves at times, But at the same time, that's a different thing there, okay? The adults should be setting the example. And when you got a pastor who, and I'm not joking about this, I have a good friend of mine who pastors over in West Virginia, has sent me pictures from a church over there that's supposed to be a landmark Sovereign Grace church. Pastor dresses like a clown, or whatever their theme is for their vacation Bible school. He'll dress up and wear that in the pulpit and preach on certain times. That's nonsense. That's to me, I believe is blasphemous to our Lord and Savior. We're not here to make a joke out of things, out of God's Word especially. And that's all that does. There are other instances. I mean, there's other things. We don't eat in the sanctuary because we don't believe it's proper. Some churches would say, well, we don't have a fellowship hall. We don't have a place to meet to eat. I don't agree with it, but I don't know that it's against the Bible either. We have a place where we can go and eat a meal. We've got several places, actually. We've gone to each other's houses, or we go to the library and meet over there. When our fellowship hall was in better shape, we could meet over there. I know some churches, they don't have a fellowship hall. They don't have a place they can meet. And sometimes they would eat, but they were very careful about it. It's not the ideal thing, but it happens. They have liberty in that. Our Sunday school teacher mentioned this morning about the Lord's Supper. How often, not how you observe it, but how often you observe it. How you observe it is pretty well set in the Scripture. The elements are set in the Scripture. It's wine and an unleavened bread, nothing else. Not water, not grape juice, not toast or Doritos or whatever. The Scripture is clear. It's wine and unleavened bread. How often you observe it, the church has liberty in that. It can be some who do it once a month. There are some, we're trying to get in the habit of doing it quarterly here. There's some that do it once a year, once every 6 months, whatever. Sometimes it depends on the congregation. Are they ready to do it? How often are they ready to do it? The church here, while they were without a pastor, didn't feel like they should be doing the Lord's Supper. And there were other issues. When you've got members that are either under discipline or should be under discipline, that causes a conflict with the congregation, having the Lord's Supper. So there are things that we do have liberty in and things we don't have liberty in. How often we meet. Now, we are, I believe, in the New Testament, the example is set that we are to meet on the first day of the week. How many times on the first day of the week? Well, in some cases, in their time, in the New Testament times, they met all day. We don't. We have a Sunday school time on Sunday morning and a preaching time on Sunday morning, and then we meet Sunday evening. The church long ago, as a practice, set a midweek service for Wednesday evening. They used to have more meetings than we do now when the congregation was larger. We have a Friday night Bible study. That's a meeting for the congregation. We have fellowship meetings once a month. We have a Bible conference once a year. We have a revival meeting, or try to have a revival meeting every fall. We have other meetings throughout the year. If a preacher was passing through the area, I think we're all in agreement that we would have a meeting anytime he came through. It certainly would have to be in the evening after my wife and I get off work. We're not retired like everybody else, those are things that we have liberty in. Some go as so far as to say we have permission to do all kinds of abominations in the name of grace. That's not right. The holidays, and I'm not going to get into all the holidays, but the holidays that we commonly think of as religious holidays, every one of them can be traced back to pagan roots. Every one of them. And even the people who try to defend and try to use Romans 14 in their favor to observe those days, the majority of the people I know will admit that those holidays have pagan roots. They will admit that a lot of what goes on during those holidays is not scriptural. But they're okay with it still. We have liberty to observe those things. Well, no, you don't. Again, there are, though the topic that Paul was going through here in Romans 14 was dealing with the Jews observing holy days that had at one time been based on godly principles. And I guess in a way in their day and time, they were still based on godly principles. There just wasn't a need for them anymore as far as them being members of one of the Lord's churches. As far as the holidays that we're talking about today, there's no reason at all for people who are members of one of the Lord's churches to observe. None at all. They're not. They've been Christianized, or so-called Christianized, by the church at Rome. Not the church at Rome that we're reading from, but from the Roman Catholic Church and her daughters. So why would Baptists want to follow those things? They didn't used to. You go back and read your Baptist history, and you see in the early days of our country, when those holidays were first becoming popular, Baptists fought against them. Baptists refused to have anything to do with them. And yet today, many Baptists follow right after them. All because they say they have liberty. You don't have liberty. As our text verse says, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And that's what it is. It's to the flesh. As we saw last time, the portion of Romans 14 that is so often misinterpreted is verses 1 through 7. But, we've already gone over all that. The rest of the chapter, verses 8 through 23, Paul goes into more detail explaining to the Jews who he calls the weaker in the faith, how not to offend their Gentile brethren, and telling the Gentiles how and why not to offend their Jewish brethren. That's what this whole chapter is about. Don't offend your brother. You have Jews who observe these holy days, even though they don't have to. He never tells them not to observe them. He just tells the Gentiles, don't worry about it. They're observing these holy days, but they're not forbidden to. They don't have to. They're not required to as members of a church, but leave them alone. Don't antagonize them. And then he tells the Jews, these are Gentile believers. They didn't know nothing about your holy days. They're not required to follow your holy days, because the holy days that they were observing had to do with remembrances of things that had happened in the past and things that were going to happen in the future for the nation of Israel. Now let's start with verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. So our whole life should revolve around the Lord, right? If we're his people. And whether we die unto the Lord. So when we die, where do we go? We go to the Lord, do we not? Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. It don't matter. After we're saved, we're his. He seals it. And we're his for all eternity. While we're here in this life, we're his. We are to follow him and him only. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. In other words, came back to life. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So whether we're dead or whether we're alive, he's still our Lord, right? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So why do we judge our brother? Now this is not saying, you know, again, you get that other crowd out there, and some of them are the same as the first crowd, that tell you, well, don't judge me. Well, you just judged me by telling me not to judge you. You know, so it works both ways. But we're not to judge our brother if they're not doing something unscriptural. Leave them alone. Even though if it's something that we don't like, maybe they listen to more modern music. But if it's scriptural, what does it matter, right? If the words are biblical or scriptural. One of the examples is, and please understand, I'm not advocating that we start singing contemporary music here. We're not going that far. But just understand that especially in our daily lives, you know, some people, I don't choose to do it myself, but I know others who will listen to more modern music. But have you ever thought that the music, the hymns that we sing at one time were modern music? They're scriptural. That's the difference. Most, and I think we would all agree that a lot of the modern music is not scriptural. But there are some songs that are. So we shouldn't judge someone over that. If someone, I don't know, if they... if there's some way, something they do at home that we don't like, that's none of our business. We shouldn't judge them for that, as long as it's not unscriptural. You know, if you want to eat coconut and I don't, we can't judge someone over that. I'm sorry, but or there may be other things. In particular, he's talking about things. He is talking about things that we're eating here. There are things that maybe we would not eat that other people will, that we shouldn't judge them for, as long as it's not unbiblical. And I can't think of anything that's unbiblical that we eat. The Lord pretty well said we could eat anything. I don't eat anything, just anything, but there are things that people will eat that we don't eat, that the Lord says are still good for us. So we're not to judge each other on these, on things that are, that don't matter. There are things that just don't matter. Don't judge someone because of something that they do or say, as long as it's not unscriptural. And even then, we don't have a right to judge them. We can warn them, you know, as a brother in Christ. We can say, hey, why do you do that? And they say, well, it's just because I like to. Well, that's not really a good reason. If it's unscriptural, that's really not a good reason. So be careful about that. Be careful how you judge someone also. But for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be not judged on our sins, because we've already, our sins have been covered. But we're going to be judged on what we did and what we didn't do in this life as a child of God. That's what our rewards are going to be based on, or our lack of rewards, whichever, however you want to look at it. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're responsible for ourselves. People try to, I know, especially when our children get out of hand, and they go off and, I mean when they get older, when they get grown, and they go off and they do things that we have no control over. You can't pin that on the parents. It's not their responsibility anymore. When that child has come to the age of, especially when they get to an age of where they should be responsible for themselves, and they go off and do things that they shouldn't, it's not the parent's fault anymore. Now, maybe if the parent didn't raise them correctly, that can be an issue. If they weren't raised in church, or if they weren't raised in a godly home, that may be a problem. But even then, that parent is responsible for themselves, for what they did or didn't do to help that child. That child who is now an adult, if they are off into drugs or alcohol or any other gross sin and have strayed from the ways of the Lord that they were taught, that's on them. Now, we worry about them. We're concerned about our own children if they get that way. But it's not going to be held to our account if we did what we were supposed to do when they were younger. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, when he says, let us not therefore judge one another any more, he's talking to this particular group right here in Rome. To the Jews and the Gentiles in that church, to that membership. He says, just stop. Don't judge each other anymore. Don't stir up trouble. Don't instigate trouble against each other. He says, but rather that no man put a stumbling block. In other words, don't put a stumbling block out there for your brother. If this guy over here is a Jew and he wants to partake of those holy days, and there was some of those days where they were only allowed to eat herbs, and that's all he's going to eat that day, don't eat a hot dog in front of him. You know, if you're going to have a church social, maybe the weekend that he's having to follow his Jewish traditions, maybe that's not the weekend you have this church social. Maybe you wait a few days, or you wait another week until that's over with, until he can eat normal again. With the Jews, don't complain when your Gentile brethren are eating hamburgers. But on the other hand, when he's talking about a stumbling block, don't eat the hamburgers in front of the Jewish guy, the Jewish members. You know, don't. But what? Why? Well, for one, it's just out of respect, for one. Two, as far as being a stumbling block, it's putting a temptation in front of him. Because he really wants that hamburger, but his Jewish tradition is that he's going to eat herbs for so many days. And he's doing that to honor God. Remember? We saw that in verse 6. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He that giveth God thanks, for he giveth God thanks. If he's eating, if he's participating in that holy day, that Jewish holy day, and doing it in honor of the Lord, if we were to eat something in front of him, eat some meat in front of him when he's supposed to be eating herbs, and it causes a temptation in him and causes him to get his mind off of why he's observing that day, it's a stumbling block. And we've made an occasion, he says, or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, we've caused him, or have the possibility anyway, of causing him to be tempted to go against what he believes he's doing for the Lord. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now this is Paul. Remember Paul, who was a devout Jew at one time, a member of the Sanhedrin court, a man who would have been following these holy days that the Jews were following, that he's writing about here. But now he's been saved. He's a member of the Church of Antioch, as far as we know. I don't remember him ever changing his membership. After he left Jerusalem, he went to Antioch and joined there. He's a faithful member of one of the Lord's churches. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So we have liberty to eat whatever we want. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If that Jew is observing holy days, and for him during those holy days it is unclean for him to eat certain things, it's unclean. Why? Because he's doing it unto the Lord. It's a religious ritual, actually. If you want to get down to it, for the Jews, it was a religious ritual for them to observe these things, and they did it unto the Lord because they believed that they were doing it. It was a godly thing to follow these holy days. And he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So he's talking to the Gentiles here now. If your brother, if it grieves him to see you eat meat, don't eat meat in front of him. If you have to, just don't eat in front of him at all. Or eat a salad. You know, well, maybe that might be a, because the way we fix salads wouldn't be kosher, I guess. I don't think they put salad dressing and bacon bits on their herbs, so that might be a bad example, but you know what I mean. You may, if you're around them at a mealtime, you may have to either eat what they're eating or just not eat at all, or eat, wait till you're not around them and eat. Don't offend them. Is what Paul is saying here. Destroy not him with thy meat. How would we destroy someone? Again, by giving that temptation. If we were to sit and eat a steak in front of them while they're observing a holiday where the days of unleavened bread or something where they're only required to eat herbs, and we're eating a big juicy steak in front of them, you don't think that's going to be tempting to them? It certainly is. And that would be wrong. And that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. Again, you notice what we're going through here. He never tells the Gentiles it's okay to observe your former pagan holidays. He never really tells the Jews that it's okay for them either, but he doesn't tell them that it's not okay. He does tell the Gentiles. Remember here, the difference is, the comparison is the weaker and the stronger and the weaker in the faith. in this instance, the Gentiles are the stronger in the faith because they believe by faith and not by sight. The Jews are still following by sight. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So don't let the meat and drink get in the way. Be humble, be charitable, be loving to each other. Respect each other in the Lord. He says, but righteousness and peace and joy. How do we get those things? Through charity. For he that is in these things serveth Christ. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So, even though they may be following holy days that are not required any longer, they're still doing them, at least in their eyes, they're doing them unto the Lord. Again, they have no pagan roots in these holidays at all. These can be easily traced back to when the Lord gave them to them when they were in Egypt, about to leave Egypt. He gave them the days of unleavened bread. He gave them the Passover, and he gave them the day of Pentecost. These are godly. And actually, those, if you think about it, those were given before the law was written. So, but they're not required by the churches. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So, don't do something to aggravate your brethren, and especially on purpose. Now, I understand maybe, especially for the Gentiles, there were, in the beginning, they just didn't know. They knew what Paul had taught them, that, you know, that Christ had fulfilled the law, and it was no longer required to be kept. And when Paul began to teach them aspects of the law, and then they started seeing the Jews observing things that Paul said were no longer required, it confused them. And it was a stumbling block to them. They were like, why? Why would you follow these things if they're no longer required? And part of the issues between the Jews and the Gentiles in the early churches were because of these things. You never see, at least I can't think of any place, that the Gentiles were trying to follow, or that Paul anyway mentioned that they were trying to follow, their pagan holy days. We do see, again, next time we're going to get into 1 Corinthians, and we'll see where he talked about them receiving meat off the idols that had been offered to idols. But he doesn't say that they were worshiping the idols. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So, if it offends your brother, don't eat it in front of him. If he was trying to observe one of the Jewish holy days, and you tempted him with some meat, and he was to eat it, it would be an offense to him, wouldn't it? He just broke his vow to that holy day. But he says, for meat destroy not the work of God. The eating of meat is not going to send us to hell. It's not against what God says. He clearly says in the New Testament, for sure, that we have liberty to eat whatever we want. All things are good. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So, just don't do it. Anything that's going to offend your brother, and again, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles here. not people who observe pagan holy days and people who don't. You have churches, I'm thankful we don't have this issue here, at least I don't think we do, where you have those who, especially in some churches, you may have over half a congregation that observe some of the holidays, and you got in the minority, and nowadays it's in the minority that those who don't observe the holidays. Don't be a stumbling block to each other. And oftentimes it gets heated at times during holiday time. People get mad at each other. They throw false accusations back and forth, and that comes from both sides. But, and another thing here, another thing I've noticed, we've got some brethren who try to apply this to God's people as a whole. Paul is referring to church members of a particular church in this matter. This is not to a universal church, and that's where that's leading to. If you pay attention to those guys who are preaching that, they're leading to a universal church. They may not admit it, but that's what they're doing, because that's what they're following. But they are, Paul is addressing the church at Rome here. Now, not only was this for the church at Rome, but if you, like I said before, many of the early churches had this same problem. The matter of fact, the majority of the churches in the New Testament, if not all of them, had the same problem with Jews and Gentiles. So it applied to all of them. It applies to us today. We've talked about, you know, if there's differences between us in what we eat or what we drink, or you notice he says to drink wine there. That's a big one today, isn't it? People, and I don't think we have anybody here that makes a practice of that, but if someone was to have a glass of wine or a drink of wine, we've got no reason to judge them. No, if they become an alcoholic, then yes, we got a problem. If it's a stumbling block to your other brethren, don't do it in front of them. Don't tell them that you do it. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself to that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubleth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if that Jew who is observing that holy day is doing it out of tradition and not out of faith, he's doing it wrong. Same way with us. If we were to observe or try to observe one of those Jewish holy days, it would not be out of faith. That it would be for show. And like again, there are Baptists who, for whatever reason, thinks that we ought to observe Jewish holy days. And they're Gentiles. They're not Jews, the ones that I'm thinking of. We have no reason to observe those things. He says, because he eateth not of faith. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. If we doubt the Lord's work in the matter, or if we have doubts that it's for the Lord, if we were to try to observe a Jewish holy day as Gentiles, it's not right for us. It's not a good thing. It's not by faith. So we're going to stop there for tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick up in 1 Corinthians next time and look at what he says about where they were eating meat offered to idols. And then depending on how long we take there, we may go ahead and finish the series up by going to Galatians 5 and reading there. So we'll stop there for tonight.